A lot of negative ads are going on, but there's really not much of substance. Where do these people really stand in some of these issues? That's where I'd really like to see some genuine, honest debates going on where we can look the candidates in the eyes. They go back and forth and really hear a variety of issues being discussed. But all these 30-second ads and bites, I mean, it's a waste of enormous time and money. It's often said, you know, we just don't have the time and money to actually have qualified debates. Well, I think you look how the millions and billions of dollars that are going into these elections. I know a few years ago, it used to be said that to become a representative of California, it cost, or in the Congress of the United States, cost somewhere around $3 million, and to become a senator, it was $30 million. I'm sure those figures have gone considerably up since then, but just to give you an idea, what in the world is going on that we're, you know, that people are spending $30 million to garner an office that, you know, gets $100,000 a year for their salary? Unless, of course, you're a board of supervisors where you get even more, where you get to vote your own salary. The good news, she says, you have an opportunity, which is to vote. The other thing she says that you have an opportunity to do to express your political will is go out and demonstrate. That's the same as our last caller was saying, and I think it's a good point. I have to salute those people that got off their apathy and bothered to go to San Francisco and march in the street. She said there was 80,000 people up there. I've heard different figures around that, but think of that. I mean, that's a tremendous amount of people. That was the people that was about a mile long, full street. So a lot of people attended that. And, you know, I have to support that. They're expressing their views and wills, and they took the time and energy to do that. I'd rather have somebody actually doing something like that where instead of just being lukewarm. I think there's an expression in Dante's Divine Comedy where he talks about the hottest places in hell are reserved for those who in time of crisis persist in maintaining their neutrality. So, and then she talks about the Bush Grand Imperial Plan, the national security strategy of the United States under which America is to dominate the world forever and we'll attack any country that doesn't agree with us. Yeah, I think that policy is absolutely insane. We need to rein in these guys. They've just gone completely crazy. Well, we have about 5 minutes left here in the program. You're welcome to call in 464-8295. Not that much time to express your point of view, but if you have a favorite candidate or a proposition you'd like to share thoughts with, please call in. Well, another thing that I've seen that's starting to bother me is these electronic voting machines. I was watching the Channel 8 News there, and they had a picture of in the malls over in Salinas where you could be down at the mall and you could vote. And they had this nice touch screen and looked very pretty, the wonderful colors and so forth. And you just pressed your finger on the TV-like screen and you could vote. Well, computerized votings are really very controllable by someone else. I think it was Stalin that said that he who votes doesn't decide anything, but he who counts the votes decides everything. And when you have computerized voting like that, it can be very easily corrupted and controlled by whoever made the machine and how they're running it. And you know, as you as a voter, or even a group of voters, you cannot go and really question the veracity of the voting machine because they declare it proprietary interest. You know, this is our machine. We invented it, and we need to keep how it works secret so other competitors cannot look into it. Well, it's not only other competitors, it's other voters. And some of these machines actually have modems in them. What's that mean? That means a device that's accessible by telephone. That means somebody back in New York with a cell phone, if he happens to have the right keys, could actually call in to some voting machine or right there in the mall in Salinas and alter the elections. I know that sounds pretty far-fetched, but hey, if you do not really have control over the process, that's what's going to happen. Even if the present voting machines come out and they're nice and easy and clean and there's no corruption, believe me, it's only a question of time. These people who want to control elections, who would like to have elections go another way, it will only be a question of time. But with paper ballots, at least you have a chance. It's very physical. You can look at it. Not just once, and then just blip, and it's gone. You have physical evidence. And sure, that it's possible to corrupt those as possible, but much more difficult. So I still think what we need to have is still the secret voting, where you can go into a booth and then have open counting. That's what we really need. We need to have these paper ballots. I think Canada has that, and they were able to garner the results of their elections within just a few hours. And you know, you have these little ways of reading ballots with a punch card over the top of them, and it can be done very expeditiously, and does not have to be a great delay. We do not need this thing where people close the polls and 10 minutes later we know the end results of all these elections. So be very careful of these electronic voting machines. Don't support organizations and people and groups that are calling for election reform in the terms in the having the idea of having these types of machines out there. I don't know why the local Democrats and Republicans are allowing this to go unchallenged, but I think it's high time that if you're a dedicated Democrat or a dedicated Republican, you really need to start questioning the spread of these kinds of machines. There's just not enough quality control. Well, this is Tom Clooney. It's been a pleasure. Thank you.
This is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. And we're going to be with you in just one moment here at Radio Liberty. And, of course, right now we have with us this evening Tim Cohen, and we're going to be talking about his book, The Antichrist in a Cup of Tea. Now, this is a fascinating subject. Tim has done a great deal of research into the background of Prince Charles. Some people have referred to him as the sustainable prince. The Prince of Wales, the man who may or may not become the King of England, depending upon the way things develop in the future, but certainly one of the key players in international power politics. Of course, most people don't realize that. Most people, I think, look upon Prince Charles as sort of a bumpkin married to Princess Diana, sort of in her shadow. But that is not the reality. In fact, if you look into the power structure of the world, you will find that this man, Prince Charles, is certainly one of the most powerful men in the world and one of the key players in the unfolding spiritual drama that is taking place today. Tim, thanks so much for being with us.
Good evening, Dr. Monteith. It's a pleasure to be with you.
Well, please, why don't you give your listeners a little background? I know who you are, but they don't. And this is a different audience. You haven't talked to them before. So tell them who you are, how it was that you came to begin actually studying Prince Charles and what you've discovered.
Well, Dr. Monteith, I've been writing now for nearly 15 years. I began while I was a cadet at the United States Air Force Academy, class of 1988. I entered the academy as a secular, unbelieving Jew, and I left the academy as a believer to write The Antichrist and the Cup of Tea and an upcoming set of books called Messiah, History, and the Tribulation Period. But while I was there at the academy, after having become a believer in November of 1986, I began to read Scripture quite voraciously. Eventually, I had read through the Book of the Revelation, the Apocalypse, a few times, and asked the Lord one day to show me who and what was being spoken of in Revelation 13, which is a chapter that Christian theologians down through the centuries have attributed to a coming Antichrist and a coming false prophet, two individuals. And in the course of having pursued that, within a month of having said that prayer, the Lord actually presented me, you could say, with the key evidence that led to the writing of the Antichrist and the Cup of Tea. And that in turn led to my resignation from the Air Force Academy about 6 months before graduation to research and write.
Okay, fine. Well, now, of course, why don't you go into the background of Prince Charles? Because certainly to most people, he's an unlikely candidate to be the Antichrist, although certainly we have all pondered who he might be. Many people feel the way things are going that the Antichrist is alive and in the world today. So anyway, what made you think of what evidence is there that would even suggest that he is the coming prophet for the dark side? And for our listeners out there, you have to understand that everything within the demonic world is a mirror image of Christianity. In Christianity, we have a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. In the dark side, you have Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And so why don't you pick the story up from there?
Well, Dr. Monteith, of course, the Christians and the secular world as well have heard for many centuries that the number 666 would be associated with this individual who would be called the Antichrist. Typically, that is usually the only thing that they know about the subject. Occasionally, they might also know that he's supposed to be of the tribe of David, if he's to deceive the nation of Israel into believing that he is the Messiah, and when in fact you and I know that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Messiah, the Christ of Israel. Now, having said that, the Bible actually gives several different tests to apply when the time comes to identify this man who is the Antichrist. And one of those is the name calculation, but certain tests must be met before the name calculation itself can be considered valid. For example, in Revelation chapter 13, the scripture says, quote, "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Well, I just identified in that passage, just on the surface, three different tests to apply. For example, Scripture says that it is the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. In other words, if this strange imagery that I just read is not present for the individual in question, you cannot perform the calculation in the required context, because the Scripture says it's the number of the beast, and then it says it's the number of a man. No human being in history until Prince Charles has had this imagery. Consequently, every attempt that's been made in the past to suggest that so-and-so might be the Antichrist has proven to be false, has been incorrect. Prince Charles has on his coat of arms, and it's called an heraldic achievement, officially speaking, but on his heraldic achievement, he has a beast with feet like a bear, body like a leopard, and mouth like a lion, instead of what should be a normal lion for England. And in fact, I show Queen Elizabeth II's coat of arms, his mother's coat of arms, in the Antichrist and the Cup of Tea so that readers can contrast the two. And it's very evident that the lion on the Queen's coat of arms is a normal lion. Were you going to make a point, Dr. Monteith?
No, I wasn't. You go ahead. And for our listeners, of course, when you if you get the book, The Antichrist and a Cup of Tea, on the cover, in color, in full blazing color, is, of course, the coat of arms of the Prince of Wales. And you'll actually see this beast with the feet like a lion, body like a leopard, and mouth like a lion's. Go ahead.
Yes, Dr. Monteith. Anyway, this is the first time in history that this symbol has existed outside the pages of the Book of the Revelation. It's on Prince Charles' coat of arms. But the imagery does not stop there. In Revelation 13 it says, "And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority." Another symbol, and there are several that are on Prince Charles' coat of arms, another symbol on it is the red dragon. Today it is the Red Dragon of Wales. In 1958, this symbol was adopted as the national symbol of the nation of Wales. So, for example, we see it on the flag of Wales today against a green and white field or background. The symbol itself, though, is very ancient, and it actually derives, historically speaking, from the standards of the ancient cohorts, ancient Roman cohorts that occupied ancient Britannia, and from there, the cohorts that occupied ancient Judea. So when the Apostle John wrote about this dragon in Revelation 13 and in Revelation 12, in which he called it a fiery red dragon and identified it as Satan and as the serpent who deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden, when he described the symbol in the book of the Revelation under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he had no doubt in his day actually seen this symbol on the flags of the Roman cohorts occupying Judea. So Prince Charles, as the Prince of Wales, is the prince of the red dragon today. Additionally, the scripture, when it says that this dragon gives him his power, his throne, and great authority, was fulfilled literally at Prince Charles' investiture in July of 1969 as the Prince of Wales. At the investiture, which was the most widely viewed event in the history of the world at the time, an estimated television audience of 500 million plus, Prince Charles was literally, and this was in Caernarvon Castle in Wales, he was facing three huge red dragon banners draped from the castle wall in front of him. And behind him, his mother, who had been placing the coronet on his head, was facing another three huge red dragon banners. And all throughout the audience, Welsh women were waving the flag of Wales that has the red dragon on it. And then additionally, as Prince Charles knelt before the Queen while she placed the coronet on his head, he was directly facing an engraved version of this dragon on a gray Welsh slate throne, the Queen's throne, from which she stood up to place the coronet on his head. So it is literally true of Prince Charles that this dragon gives him his power, his throne, and great authority. So again, Prince Charles is the first and only human being in the history of the world to date to actually have this imagery associated with him, to literally receive his power, throne, and great authority from the red dragon. And then in that context, that means we can legitimately, validly, for the first time in history, attempt to perform the name calculation. Now, as it turns out, there's more to it. In the Greek text of Revelation 13:18, in which the number 666 is specified, it's not given in the form of Greek words, which makes it almost unique in the book of the Revelation. There's only one other number like that in the book of the Revelation. And in this case, instead of being specified in the form of Greek words, it's given in the form of three Greek letters, one letter for the number 600, a second letter for the number 60, and a third letter for the number 6. Because it is specified that way, it tells us what system we're supposed to use to do the calculation. It happens to be the ancient biblical numbering system, and on that system, the title Charles, Prince of Wales, in both Hebrew and English, both languages, turns out to be exactly 666.
Now, maybe you could explain a little bit more about that to our listener, because I'm sure they're not acquainted with that, and I know you can't really do all the calculations over the radio, but could you sort of vaguely explain to them how that comes about to the original Hebrewic numbering system?
Yes, I'd be happy to. Hebrew, as a language, has 22 characters, or 22 hieroglyphs, actually. And to each of those hieroglyphs, historically, was assigned a number, 1 through 9, 10 through 90, and then 100 through 400. Historically, after Israel was conquered eventually by the Greeks, and at that time the Greeks took the Hebrew system, the numbering system, and they applied it to the Greek language, and when they did so, they applied it sequentially. And it's from that system that the number derives in Revelation 13:18. Because it was applied historically sequentially, through the Greek language rather than phonetically. We can take that same system today and apply it sequentially to any language and calculate the values of words and names natively in that particular language without tampering with the name, without transliterating it or translating it. We can calculate it exactly. And this happens to be the same system, Dr. Monteith, that is still used today by Israel's rabbis to calculate the values of words and names.
Okay, fine. So you've calculated this out, and the number comes to 666.
If you just add up the letters in Prince, and then add up the letters in Charles, and add up the letters in Of, and add up the letters in Wales, and you add it all together, and it works out to 666.
All right.
In Hebrew, the title is Nasik Charles of Wales, and I've given the Hebrew in the Hebrew letters in the Antichrist and the Cup of Tea the same way that it's given in the modern Israeli press for the prince's title. And in that language also, it's 666 when you just add the values assigned to those characters together.
Well, that's a strange coincidence, but then there are so many strange coincidences as you go through all of the background of this amazing, amazing individual. So what are some of the other things that we would find? There's something else on the coat of arms.
Well, there are many other symbols that are quite significant, Dr. Monteith. For example, the coat of arms is read from top to bottom and left to right in heraldry, much as we would read a book. It tells a story. It is an occult form of artwork, but it's also an occult prophetic form of artwork that speaks to the individual's dominion to whom the coat of arms is granted, both spiritually and temporally. And in this case, at the bottom of Prince Charles' coat of arms, in what are called the right and left-hand compartments in the base of the coat of arms, you find two symbols. You find a little symbol that has a coronet with three ostrich feathers stuck into it and the motto Ikdien, which historically speaking was the badge of the Black Prince. Now, the Black Prince was the Prince of Wales who was involved in founding something called the Order of the Garter in 1348. In the right-hand compartment, you find the Red Dragon. Now, below those two compartments, you find two words. You find on the left-hand side of the coat of arms, below this badge that has Ikdien, the word Ik. And then in the right-hand compartment, below the Red Dragon, you find the word Dien.
Now, Ik, is that the German?
There's a dispute as to whether it's German or Welsh.
All right.
And depending on which language it is, it either means I serve or it means you're a man. Prince Charles asserts that it means I serve. So the way we would read this on the coat of arms is I, the Black Prince, serve the Red Dragon.
And I think you should bring out the fact that he did not design the coat of arms. This was designed by the College of Heraldry?
It was designed over a period of decades. The primary heraldist involved was the Garter Herald King, who is the head of the College of Heraldry in England and is also associated with the Order of the Garter. However, some of the symbols on the coat of arms were added around the time of Prince Charles' birth. For example, the Red Dragon was put on Prince Charles' coat of arms by his grandfather when he was just a little boy, very young. Additionally, when they create these coats of arms, which have to be unique under international law to the individual, forever unique to them, when they create them, they take part of the symbols of the mother's coat of arms, part of the symbols of the father's coat of arms, if they each have coats of arms of their own, and then they add unique symbols for the individual. They throw that whole mix together, and they make it unique for the child. Now, Prince Charles has a number of very unique things on his coat of arms that we don't find on his mother's. One of those was this beast with feet like a bear, body like a leopard, mouth like a lion. Another was the Red Dragon, which has not been on a royal coat of arms other than Prince Charles for several centuries. And then you have, above the dragon on the coat of arms, a unicorn, which has human eyes. And that is unusual as well. You know, in Daniel chapter 7, the Antichrist is identified as the little horn with the eyes of a man. And little horns, in the context of ancient Babylonia, which is when Daniel penned, you know, under inspiration, the book of Daniel, in ancient Babylonia and in ancient Assyria, unicorns were very popular and prominent religious symbols. So when Daniel chapter 7 talks about a little horn with the eyes of a man, it's properly understood biblically as a unicorn with human eyes. And that, too, is what we find on Prince Charles' coat of arms. His mother's coat of arms, on the other hand, as well as his son William's coat of arms, which has now been granted to William, they both have normal unicorns with no visible eye white around the eye, with an eye socket that is not clearly shaped like a human eye socket, with what looks like an eye that you would see on a horse, for example. Whereas the unicorn on Prince Charles' coat of arms is clearly humanized. And then additionally, Prince William has a lion, a normal lion, on his coat of arms, instead of this beast with feet like a bear, body like a leopard, and mouth like a lion. And then Prince William does not have the red dragon on his coat of arms.
So somebody else had designed all of these symbols on the coat of arms. In other words, somebody was saying a long time ago that we're going to create a coat of arms for that at least would be compatible with the Book of Revelation, the description of the Antichrist.
They could not legally have done that intentionally.
Right.
And in fact, many of these symbols are very ancient. They're derived much like a genetic code. For example, in the center of the coat of arms, you have in one of the quarters of what's called the royal shield, a harp. And that particular harp is said to have been derived, in terms of its design, from the Arch of Titus, which was part of the temple, the second temple. It was carried away by the Romans when they destroyed the temple. It is supposed to be the Davidic harp. It is the national symbol of Ireland today. So that is on Prince Charles' coat of arms.
And, of course, what you really are suggesting is that this was not necessarily designed intentionally, but was more or less an occult derivation, almost like a supernatural impetus to create this symbology here, and perhaps even the people who put it on had no idea of its true significance?
Yes, and in fact, I'm also saying that this symbolism wasn't just done in Prince Charles' lifetime. It was derived over several centuries.
All right, fine. So this really is fascinating, and for our listeners out there, I've seen the coat of arms. We've had the book all over it, and many, many times, which is why I thought it might be well worthwhile having you here, Tim, tonight, because it certainly is rather shocking when you contemplate the things he's talking about and then see them there on the official coat of arms of Prince Charles. Prince of Wales, but there's so much more than that, and certainly having studied Prince Charles from other points of view before I ever read Tim's book, I know that, for instance, in 1992, before the most important meeting ever held in the world that was convened, and that was the Secretary Summit, which was held in Rio de Janeiro, Prince Charles had held a meeting on his the yacht, the Britannia. Now, you and I might put on a meeting and invite a lot of key people, but Prince Charles was able to summon the real movers and shakers of the world. I'm talking about the people who own and control the great corporations and banks and many of the leaders of our country. They all convened at the call of Prince Charles, who laid something known as the Prince of Wales Business Forum, and they planned out what would occur then in the following some months later at this international meeting. And of course, it is significant because, of course, later this year, in August of this year, the last of the Earth summits, there was one in 1972, one in 1992, one in 1997, and then, of course, the one in the year 2002, held in Johannesburg, will convene, and at that point, the New Earth Charter, which has been placed into a replica of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the New Earth Charter is looked upon as by the new Ten Commandments. It's 16 commandments. It's put together by Mikhail Gorbachev, Maurice Strong, who's a multi-billionaire, closely affiliated with the Rockefellers, and then Stephen Rockefeller, who is the man who will replace David Rockefeller, who's leading the Rockefeller clan with David Rockefeller's death. And you must understand the strong occult backing, the influence within the Rockefeller family. This is, of course, I believe, why they've accumulated the great wealth they have. But the Ark, this new Ark, made of exactly the same wood as the original Ark of the Covenant, is now being carried by on the shoulders of men as they walk across Africa towards Johannesburg, and the Ark then will be arriving with the new Ten Commandments at this convention that will be held there in August. So this is very, very symbolic. And of course, as I've said before, everything within the occult is the mirror image of the biblical story. So pick up the story from there.
Well, you know, just to pick up a little bit on that last point of yours, Dr. Monteith, this symbolism is also like that of the ancient Assyrian and Babylonian religious seals, in which the lion and the unicorn were in opposition to one another and represented the sun and the moon. And occasionally, those seals also had dragons or serpents on them. Additionally, it's the same symbolism that you found on the ancient gates of Babylon. For example, the Ishtar Gate has the lion, the unicorn, and the dragon in opposition to one another. Now, this is satanic symbolism, and this is the symbolism that Israel faced historically when being persecuted by these nations that repeatedly conquered her when she was unfaithful to the Lord. Additionally, however, the same symbolism is used of the Lord in Scripture. For example, we're told that Christ, the Lord, the Messiah, is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Likewise, Satan is a lion who goes about roaring, seeking whom he may devour. We're told that Christ is the horn of David, a conquering unicorn, in other words. Likewise, the Antichrist is called the little horn of the eyes of man. Christ was the serpent who was lifted up in the wilderness. And that particular word for serpent happens to be, there in Numbers, happens to be the same word that's used in Genesis 3 for the serpent who deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden. And it's a unique word for serpent. There are many words for serpent in Hebrew. This particular word is only used a few places in the Scriptures, one being Genesis 3 and another being in Numbers, so where the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, and it is translatable as red dragon. So Christ, when he took the sins of the world upon himself, as symbolized in the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness, was like a red dragon. So you find Satan counterfeiting this symbolism for the Antichrist, and that's what we see on Prince Charles' coat of arms.
Okay, that's a very point well made. So now let's get into some of the other strange coincidences about Prince Charles, the Prince of Wales. Because he has many, many claims to royalty far beyond the throne of England.
Yes, he does. For example, another point to talk about is the lineage of the Prince of Wales. You know, biblically, the Antichrist needs to be able to deceive Israel into believing that he is the son of David, the Messiah. He needs to be able to have a lineage that is Roman in nature, according to Daniel 9:26-27, because this prince of Roman lineage will be involved in enforcing a covenant with many or with Rabim for a period of 7 years. Now, Prince Charles has one of the most prolific lineages of anyone in the world. He not only descends from from every royal house in Europe, and is related to every royal house in Europe, but he descends from most of the royal houses of the world, to include, as well, many of the ancient Roman emperors. He claims descent not only from King David, through his mother, Queen Elizabeth II, and I'm not saying that I believe the lineage is genuine, but the British monarchy on Queen Elizabeth II's official lineage shows over 15 separate descents from Judah and King David. And at the bottom...
Go ahead.
At the bottom, it quotes a passage in Jeremiah which says, "And David shall never want for a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel." And at the top it says, "The royal line... the house of King David," I believe, if I'm quoting it correctly. But the point is, it makes explicit claims to being Davidic.
Now, you're speaking now of the British royal family.
Yes, I am.
All right. And I think it's important that people understand how the various houses, royal houses of Europe, interconnect. But I studied this certainly at the time of the First World War. The Romanovs, the Russian Tsar, was the cousin of the German Kaiser, who was the cousin of the British King. They were all cousins. And so these royal houses of Europe have always interlocked very closely down through the century. People don't understand that. And, of course, the Tsar is long since gone. The Kaiser is long since gone. But the British royal house, of course, continues on. So pick the story up from there. How do they claim then that they are descendants of the house of David?
Well, Dr. Monteith, they do that by claiming that the prophet Jeremiah came to Ireland ultimately and brought with him someone by the name of Tia Taffy, who through intermarriage became part of the Irish royal household, which then subsequently through intermarriage became part of the British royal household. And again, I'm not saying that I believe that the lineage is legitimate, but the point is the British monarchy uses it. Queen Elizabeth II was coronated Queen of Thy People Israel. And it's now been announced twice in Israel, from what I understand, once before the Antichrist and Kapiti came out, and once since the book came out, Prince Charles is a descendant of King David. He's the only human being in the world for whom that announcement's been made. And for that to happen, one has to believe that there was some sort of rabbinic complicity in Israel. So somebody in Israel is looking at Prince Charles as potentially the son of David. I think that's beyond dispute, considering the fact that it was announced on national television in Israel twice, Channel 2 television. Now, it doesn't end there. Prince Charles also claims descent from Muhammad. And as such, he is of the Hashemite lineage, and on the basis of that lineage, could one day make the same claims that Jordan's monarch could make to be the guardian of the holy places in Jerusalem on behalf of Islam. Prince Charles has also converted behind the scenes to Islam and taken the title in Arabic, which when translated to English means guardian of faith, and the guardians are the head clerics in Islam. And his conversion, by the way, was under one of the world's most prominent Sunni Muslims. Because Prince Charles has done that, because he has this lineage, supposedly, from Muhammad, and because he has given a number of speeches to prominent religious and academic audiences in the West in defense of Islam and its religious values and advocating the construction of mosques throughout the United Kingdom and throughout the West, Muslims have started to speculate on the Internet that Prince Charles intends to become the head of the Islamic world.
No, the Imam Mahdi, huh? Go ahead. The Imam Mahdi is a term that was he's supposedly the coming prophet who will, lead Islam.
Yes, now Islam does believe that there's going to be a successor prophet to Muhammad, and this is what gives an advantage, an opportunity to the coming Antichrist. And I believe that Prince Charles is fully equipped to take advantage of that. Now, additionally, through this occult lineage called the Merovingian lineage, Prince Charles and the British monarchy claim descent from Jesus Christ. You and I know, as Christians, that Christ did not have any children. But in the occult world, these folks who follow the Merovingian lineage believe that Jesus survived the cross, he didn't actually die, that he stowed away to France with Mary and Martha, her sister, married them, and ultimately had children with them who were subsequently placed on the thrones of the royal houses of Europe through intermarriage.
No, of course, now, that's certainly a heretical concept, but there really are people who believe this, and there were a series of kings, the Merovingian kings. So we're going to be back with Tim here in a little while and take you into more of this interesting story of the Antichrist. The Cup of Tea, incidentally, the book is available through our ministry. We'll tell you more about that in just a few minutes. You've got 3 minutes, Tim, while we take a quick break here. Dr. Stan, and this is the time when we have to remind you that Radio Liberty is listener-supported, and we hope that many of you out there will decide that you'd like to help us do what we do, and that is talk to people across America 5 hours a day, try to bring them an understanding of what's going on today, the news behind the news, the story behind the story, and an understanding of the spiritual battle in which we're engaged today. So if you believe that we have an important message that people must understand, if you believe we're moving away from freedom towards a state where every person is regulated and watched and controlled, truly the nightmare of 1984, we hope that some of you will be willing to join the Radio Liberty family of supporters and help us do what we do as we reach out across America by shortwave, by internet, by satellite, and of course on radio stations, a number of very key radio stations here on the West Coast and across America. And you do that simply by giving us a call at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. And talk to Mary. She'll give you a suggested donation to either join the Radio Liberty family or perhaps just subscribe to our monthly newsletter. And in either case, while you get the monthly newsletter, when you join the Radio Liberty family, you get our four best tapes of the month on a regular basis out of the some 60 hours a month I do simply on my afternoon and evening Radio Liberty programs, although we do a number of other networks as well. That certainly is the mainstay of what we do. So if you'd like to join the Radio Liberty family, remember the number, 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. Our website is www.radioliberty.com. And then, of course, we hope you'll tell your friends about our radio programs you're listening to tonight, about our website where they can get our newsletter, pull down our archive programs, and the other information we have posted there. And then one of the other things you could do to help us, if you're not already have a Christian long-distance carrier, we hope many of you have considered changing over to Promise Vision, because when you do, why, 15% of your long-distance charges comes back to us. And I know the people there. Reggie White certainly gave up millions of dollars in endorsements as a professional football player to stand for what he felt was right. And Bill Horn, I've been involved with for 10 or 15 years. I know him personally, and he's an honest man. The nice thing about Promise Vision is if you have a problem and you call, you can get a real live human being, unlike the major long-distance carrier where you call in within the last several weeks. On two occasions, I've gotten onto their electronic merry-go-rounds and spent 15, 20, even 30 minutes trying to reach a human being, and just before you reach them, they hang up on you. Well, the Promise Vision, now you can call them at 866-448-5631. That's 866-448-5631, and we hope that many of you will decide to do that, and of course will then help us, because that is a means by which we are able to generate funds to continue doing what we're doing. Again, the number is 866. That's 866-448-5631. And let's get back here to Tim and get more of the story of the Antichrist and the cup of tea. Well, this is Dr. Stan. If you're calling us from the Great Northwest, why, we welcome your calls back here. If you have a question for Tim, our number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. And Tim will be with us the second hour. But if you're living up in the Great Northwest and you want to talk to him, why, we encourage your calls now. If you're living in the Monterey Bay area or out across the country listening to us on the Internet, why, you can talk to him in the next hour. But if you're up there in Washington, Oregon, or western Idaho, why, feel free to call right now. Anyway, we have with us coming on the line, who do we have? We've got Richard from Miami. Okay, well, we'll let Richard in here as long as he's on the line. Hi, Richard. How you doing?
Hello, Richard. Stan.
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. I would say I don't deny that the King of England, the Prince Charles, has a very important role, and he's probably, if he's going to be the main person in the New World Order come, he's certainly going to have a very important position. But concerning the Tim's interpretation, I kind of disagree.
Have you read the book?
No, but from what he's been saying so far, example, in Revelation 13, see, the beast is, you have to go big picture here, I would say, because beast is a kingdom.
Well, now,
Richard, I'd be happy to address that point.
All right, fine. Well, make your point, Richard, and then let Tim respond to it, okay?
Well, it's it's going to, I want to make a point on the symbol, both the symbolism and the number 666.
Okay, well, why don't you make one point?
Okay, let me, either one or the other?
Yeah, one or the other.
Okay, let me go for 666.
Okay.
All right, 666. All right, there are no meaningless details in the Bible. I mean, I think the equal letter distance codes are definitely proving the awesomeness of the Word of God. And the way I would interpret this is going by Isaiah 28:10, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. So I would say, concerning the number 666, you would have to look where else in the Bible does the number 666 appear. and that would appear in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 14. That was King Solomon's annual supply of gold. That was 666 talents of gold. So 666 has an association with the king's gold. I mean, and it definitely connects with this because...
No, wait a minute. You can't say it connects with king's... It has to connect with king's gold.
Actually, Dr. Monteith, I would agree with him in this instance. I think, though, that he's not taking the right angle on it, if I may.
All right, you go ahead, Tim. Why don't you respond to that?
Yeah, Solomon had two phases to his reign. In the first half of his reign, he was very faithful to the Lord. In the second half of his reign, he totally turned away from the Lord and began to worship the gods of all these women he had started to marry, all these pagan nations whose wives he had taken. And consequently, though he was a type of the Messiah in the first half of his reign, he was actually a type of the Antichrist in the second half of his reign. And it was the second half of his reign in which he was receiving, for example, the 666 talents of gold. Now, there are other instances in Scripture where you find the number 666 alluded to. For example, Goliath, you know, had 666 associated with him, six digits on his hands and his feet. His spear weighed, if I recall correctly, six talents, six cubits high, etc. So the fact is that everywhere you find this number 666 in Scripture, including with Solomon's 666 talents of gold, it is associated with the adversaries of God. And Solomon was, in fact, an adversary of the worship of the true God in the latter half of his reign.
Don, I'd suggest maybe you check the book out and see, before you jump to conclusions, just see the extensive work Tim's done, okay?
It's just that I take a different approach in interpreting it. I go after the meaning.
Well, Don, I think you have to stick with things in context, not just line upon line. And I don't think you're sticking with context.
Okay, Richard, thanks so very much. Right. And just think about getting the book, okay?
Right.
Bye-bye. Let's go to Don calling in from Spokane. And we'll try to keep the calls only from the Northwest in the first hour, and then we can take calls from elsewhere the second hour. But, Don, did you have a question or comment? You're not coming through. I can't hear you.
I've got the book, The Antichrist, the Cup of the Tea, and I enjoy it very much.
Okay. Speak up. You're sort of fading out. Go ahead.
I wondered, what's the name of his second book, and when is it going to be out, and how can I get it?
Okay, the question is, do you have a second book, and how can Don get it?
I have a series of books coming out called Messiah, History, and the Tribulation Period, each volume and the series subtitled, and it's not out yet. It's behind schedule. It's a huge series of works, and I hope to have it out by the end of this year.
But Don, we'll be having Tim back when he has those available, so you'll be one of the first ones to know, okay?
Well, I'll tell the man from Florida this is the most excellent book on this subject. I already had the book, The Sustainable Prince, from years ago, but I've been waiting for this book, The Antichrist and a Cup of Tea, to go out for a long, long time, so... So does Tim have a phone number where we can stay in contact with him?
Is there any way that you have a website or any way people can contact you?
Yeah, the website is prophecyhouse.com.
Okay, prophecyhouse.com.
And anybody can contact me through the email icon there at the front page. And additionally, if somebody wants to call, they can call 303-693-6399 and contact me through the publisher.
Okay, fine. What's that number once again?
303-693-6399. Always happy to chat.
Okay, fine. Thanks very much, Don. Anything else?
No, that'll do it. Thanks.
Oh, okay, bye-bye. Okay, that was Don up in Spokane. So let's get back to the story here. And if anybody else has from Great Northwest wants to call in, we'll take your calls. Otherwise, we'll ask people to hold their calls until the next hour. So why don't you go ahead, Tim, because there were so many other things that we won't get through all of them in this 1 hour, but I certainly want to get as much as we can.
Well, you know, Dr. Monteith, I don't really think it's been lost on anyone, including those who don't believe in Christ, that there is a new world order coming. Many world leaders have announced it, including Mikhail Gorbachev, Tony Blair, George Bush, our current president, George Bush Sr., our former president, have announced it. Now, the fact is, it's not just a nebulous conspiracy. There is actually a structure to it, historically, that can be traced. these organs that are involved with this New World Order, if you will, did not come out of a vacuum. They've been developed over centuries. And as it turns out, they all go back to something called the Order of the Garter. And this, too, is represented on Prince Charles' coat of arms. Surrounding the royal shield on Prince Charles' coat of arms, you have something called the Garter, and on it, it has a motto in Latin, which, when translated to English, means evil be to him who thinks ill of it, or shame be to him who thinks ill of it. Now, the Order of the Garter is the oldest existing order of chivalry, or knighthood, in the world today. It was founded in the 14th century, in 1348, by Edward III, the King of England at the time, and by Edward the Black Prince, the Prince of Wales of the day. In 1348, the Countess of Salisbury, who was a witch, dropped her garter, you know, and garters in witchcraft are worn by high priestesses. She dropped her garter at a ball, and at that ball, Edward the Black Prince picked it up, and instead of having her executed, declared that he would make it an honorable symbol throughout the world. And subsequently, the Order of the Garter was founded, and this garter became the central symbol of the order. Now, at that time, it was the core leadership of several things. It was the core leadership not just of organized witchcraft throughout the United Kingdom and ultimately throughout the world, but it was also the core leadership of the Priory of Zion, which existed historically to ensure the continuation of this Merovingian lineage, this occult lineage that we noted believes that Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross but had children who ultimately gave rise to the royal houses of Europe. Now, out of the Priory of Zion came the Knights Templar and the Rosicrucians. About the time that the Order of the Garter was founded, it was also the core leadership of not just the Priory of Zion, but the Knights Templar and the Rosicrucians. Additionally, it was founded as a continuation of the legend of King Arthur's Round Table. Now, the Knights Templar, historically speaking, instituted the modern international banking system that we know today, beginning with the Bank of England, now today having culminated, for example, in the BIS, the Bank of International Settlements. Well, the Knights Templar claim to have found Solomon's treasure during the Crusades and to have used that treasure to finance the creation of what is now our modern international banking system. Subsequently, out of the Knights Templar and the Rosicrucians came English and French Freemasonry. So at that point in history, all of this sat beneath the British monarchy. It doesn't stop there, but I'll give an example on Freemasonry. You know, lots of conspiracy theorists and Christian writers have talked about Freemasonry and how it seems to be tied into all these globalist activities. The fact is, Prince Charles is over Freemasonry globally, and the reason that he is that the Blue Degrees, which are common to both the York Rite and the Scottish Rite, they're the first three degrees of Masonry in both rites, originated in what is now called the United Grand Lodge of England. Now, that lodge, because that's where the degrees originated, whoever is the Grand Master of that lodge is viewed as being the highest-ranking Mason in the world. And for example, just to throw in an anecdote, our former President Kennedy, Dr. Monteith,
yep,
had made a comment one day that his daughter was going to be married to the highest-ranking Mason in the world. And his daughter was engaged to the Duke of Kent at the time, who was the Grand Master of the United Grand Lodge of England. Now, the Grand Master of that lodge has been appointed by the British monarch for centuries. Additionally, the current Grand Master of that lodge, who is the Duke of Kent's son, the new Duke of Kent, the current Duke of Kent, was appointed by the British monarchy and is a knight under Prince Charles in the Order of the Garter. He is one of Prince Charles' companion knights in the Order of the Garter. So whether or not Prince Charles, for example, ever admits to being a Mason, he is technically speaking over Freemasonry worldwide.
Now, does he then lead the Order of the Garter? Who leads the Order of the Garter? Is that his mother or is that he?
Well, by birth, the two highest-ranking knights of the Order are the British monarch of the day and the Prince of Wales of the day.
All right. So we've got, let's get to Bill calling in from Washington. And I think it's so important to know about the Order of the Garter. It is an occult organization, and I think it even has a couple of American members, doesn't it?
It does.
All right. We'll talk about that as soon as we get back from Bill. But all right, Bill, did you have a question or comment?
Yeah, I did. It kind of got answered a little bit with the banking subject, but I basically wanted to know, does Prince Charles attend the meetings at the Royal Institute of Affairs, and does he attend the Bilderberg meetings?
No, right now you're talking about the Royal Institute of International Affairs.
Right.
And
yeah.
Is there any tie-in that you can see between the Royal Institute, the Bilderbergers, and Prince Charles?
Yes, the RIIA is one of the patronages, I'm trying to say, of Prince Charles.
By patronage?
It is below Prince Charles.
All right. I think for our Bell, you have to know that the Royal Institute came out of a group known as the Round Table, which is the front for Cecil Rhodes' secret society, and Cecil Rhodes was involved with the occult, and of course all of this British heraldry and things of that sort. He was never, of course, royal blood, but certainly he had strong ties into British Masonry, which is how he was able to borrow the money that allowed him to buy up the De Beers diamonds and Anglo-American gold, which still are dominant corporations in the world today, operating as a cartel. You and I operate as a cartel. We go to prison. They operate as a cartel. Of course, nothing happens because their wealth is being used to push the New World Order and the New World Religion. Anything else, Bill?
Ed, one more thing. It might be slightly off the subject, but you were talking about Prince Charles being a Muslim now, converted to Islam, and I turned on my TV and I noticed this guy named Farrakhan. Maybe you've heard of him before.
Louis Farrakhan, yeah.
Yeah, and basically he was quoting Jesus from the Bible, but at the same time he was, you know, claiming the faith of Islam, and all I can say is it's coming, it's here, because it's right on TV. They're asking him, do you ever see reconciliation between Jews and Arabs? And he says, not right now, but, you know, maybe in the future. And you can just really see it coming on the rise. He's quoting the Bible, and he's referring to God and to our God and to Allah as the same God. I mean, you can really see it in the works.
That is, of course, the greatest lie of all time. The God of Islam is not the God of the Bible. Okay, thanks so very much, Bill.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Yeah, Bill, I might note that in the same breath that Prince Charles has converted to Islam, he claims to be a Christian. The fact is that Prince Charles has participated, documentably so, at the highest levels in every major religion on the planet, not just Christianity and Islam, but also Buddhism, Hinduism. He said he wants to defend Zoroastrianism, the ancient Babylonian religion. It's not major, but it certainly is interesting. He has participated in voodoo ritual, in Satanism, in witchcraft, in all kinds of pagan cultures, religious rituals. And he's participated in the Baha'i faith. It goes on and on. He wants to be, he stated he wants to be defender of faith, meaning of any faith-based religious system, not just Christianity.
Okay, anything else, Bill?
That about sums it up.
Okay, thanks for listening. Please tell others about the program. And
I will, for sure.
Bye-bye. And let's go to Lorraine calling from San Diego. Hi, Lorraine. How are you?
Pretty good, thank you. I'm not sure. I didn't get that last question. My question, so I don't know if the gentleman said anything about this, but you had said that George W. Bush mentioned New World Order, and I was wondering which speech that was.
You mean George, which Bush are you speaking of now?
The present.
You're talking about the present president?
Yeah.
Well, let's see. I cannot tell you. I can tell you that on the 14th of September, Senator Gary Hart gave a speech before the Council on Foreign Relations. We actually have the film clip of that. If you want to know how to get it, I can tell you, in which he said it may be that the president can use this tragedy, referring to September 11th, can use this tragedy to bring about what his father referred to only once, and that was the New World Order. Whether George W. has referred to it, I can't tell you, but I can tell you that everybody who surrounds him is dedicated to the establishment of a one-world government.
Well, I know he's done a lot of things to push towards it, but actually coming out with it, he hasn't done it like his dad that I know of, and I thought your guest there had heard him do that.
Have you heard George W.? I can't think of George W. Using that term.
If I'm not mistaken, I have articles that quote him as using it.
Well, yeah, if you can get it, maybe I'd appreciate your having it. I certainly have the quotation from Gary Hart saying that he may be able to use it to create the New World Order, but I don't have him actually saying it.
Yeah, George Bush's father actually used the phrase multiple times in speeches following the Gulf War. in speaking of the multinational force that was used to oust Saddam Hussein from Kuwait. He announced the coming of the New World Order on the basis of that multinational force. Tony,
are we talking about Prescott? I mean, not Prescott.
You're talking
about
George W., right. I really don't. I do not have it at the tip of my tongue, and I cannot actually think of it, but I know he's working towards that goal.
Okay. Well, he is, and let me just point out a couple of things that are obvious. For example, Colin Powell, along with George Bush's father, were both knighted by the British monarchy following the Gulf War. Today, Colin Powell, as their Secretary of State, owes allegiance to the British monarchy. He is a knight of the British monarchy.
Now, do either one of them belong to the Knight of the Garter?
No.
All right.
To my knowledge.
Now, neither George Herbert Walker Bush nor Colin Powell, then.
They are viewed as lesser knights. They are knights, I believe, in the Order of the Bath.
Okay. Anything
which
else?
Prince Charles also heads.
No, that's it. Have a nice evening. Bye-bye.
All right, fine. Thank you so much, Lorraine. Okay. Now why don't you go ahead? We've got about 6 more minutes in this segment. So you go ahead, and we'll try not to take any more calls until the end of this hour so that Tim can sort of wrap up for our listeners in the Great Northwest.
Well, Dr. Monteith, one other last point in relation to this last call is that George Bush, as well as his father, are both related to the British monarchy by blood.
They are.
They are. And, in fact, a number of our presidents have been historically. And that is documented in the Antichrist of Cup of Tea. In fact, Brooks Peerage out of London, for the last several decades, has made predictions on the basis of who had the strongest royal bloodline in terms of who would win the presidential election in the United States. And they have been consistently correct. In fact, I think they've been correct every time.
Okay. Well, why don't you go ahead now? There were a number of other issues that would tend to point to Prince Charles perhaps being the Antichrist.
We were talking about the official structure here of the New World Order, Dr. Monteith, through the Order of the Garter. Now, out of Freemasonry, English and French historically, which the British monarchy is over by virtue of the Order of the Garter, also came the Illuminati and then the Committee of 300. All of that sits beneath the British monarchy. And the Committee of 300, there's an entire book written on it by Dr. John Coleman, which I have summarized as lucidly as I can in the Antichrist and the Cup of Tea. But in essence, all the major intelligence agencies of the West sit beneath the Committee of 300 today. All the major insurance and banking industries sit beneath the Committee of 300 today. Our modern mass media is beneath the Committee of 300 today. And Dr. Coleman documented that the British monarchy is at the head of the Committee of 300, and specifically, the Order of the Garter is at the head of the Committee of 300. So you have what is, in essence, the core components of this New World Order conspiracy, all built up over centuries, sitting beneath the British monarchy through this Order of the Garter. Now, the membership of the Order of the Garter has been comprised historically of European royalty and nobility primarily, the other major royal families of Europe. There have been exceptions. For example, Japan's Emperor Hirohito was a knight in the Order of the Garter before World War II, was kicked out during the war, and was brought back in after the war. Today, Akihito, his descendant, is a knight in the Order of the Garter. To be a knight in that order, these other royal families must acknowledge the British monarchy is preeminent over them. In other words, the British monarchy is the preeminent monarchy in the world today.
Well, now, what about people like Juan Carlos of Spain and some of the Queen of the Netherlands, things of that sort? Do they have any relationship to this?
They do, and in fact, Juan Carlos is a close friend of Prince Charles. They vacationed together multiple times in the past, and I believe, if I recall correctly, that Juan Carlos is also in the Order of the Garter.
Okay. So this seems like a pretty closed system. Now, are there, as far as you're concerned, there are strong occult overtones to the Order of the Garter?
There are. As I mentioned, it's the core leadership of organized Satanism and witchcraft in the world today. Now, to give another example of that, I know that the symbol was derived from a high priestess who dropped her garter at a ball in the 14th century. On a witch's garter, which is basically a leather strap that goes around the thigh, there is a buckle for each coven of witches beneath her. So a high priestess, for example, as the head of a coven of 13 witches, has a buckle, one buckle, on her belt. When a high priestess has a coven of covens, for example, 13 times 13 witches beneath her, she's known as a witch queen. Now, in the case of this garter, of the order of the garter, there are two rolls, two rows, two edges of 169 miniature gold buckles each. One row for the British monarch of the day, and one row for the Prince of Wales of the day. What that represents is 13 times 13 times 13, which is a coven of covens of a coven.
Now, where is this recorded? Where is this picture of the garter?
I actually have photos of it.
All right, fine. Well, we're going to have to let our listeners up there in the Great Northwest go. And first, we're going to ask them, of course, to pray for America, to pray for revival in America and an understanding of the spiritual nature of the battle in which we are engaged today. And then, of course, we ask you to pray for our leaders, pray for our ministers, try to educate them because they should be leading this spiritual battle. And please remember to pray for my ministry, Radio Liberty, for our provision and protection. So we'll be back with you on Monday. And till then, may the Lord be with you. This is Dr. Stan here, and of course Tim is going to be with us again for the next hour. And so if you're out there in the listening audience, why, we invite your calls here at 464-8295 or at 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. I need to remind you the views that are expressed here are not those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station. They're my views, the views of our guests, the views of our callers. And, of course, we welcome your calls from out across America at 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Out across the world, if you're out calling there, our 800 number doesn't go outside the U.S., but you can call us at 831-464-8295 or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. Our guest is Tim Cohen. His book, The Antichrist and the Cup of Tea, and of course the book is available through Radio Liberty by calling 1-800 1-800-544-8927, 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. They'll give you the suggested cost there, a suggested donation if you'd like to get a copy. And we recommend the book. We think it's well worthwhile. In fact, the picture on the cover certainly is rather shocking when you actually have heard our conversation and you begin to understand the significance of all of the emblems there. So now, what were some of the other things that we haven't covered yet in the list of things that would tend to point towards the fact that Prince Charles is not simply a casual player in this whole scheme of things, but is a very, very important character? We've got Mary, though, calling in from Covina. In fact, we've got people I've never heard from before. Tim, you're doing a great job of creating interest. So, hi, Mary. How are you doing?
Hi.
Hi, Mary.
Hi. I would like to ask, I thought that the false prophet would be a religious man.
He will be. There are three. There's the Satan, there's the Antichrist, and then the false prophet. So the false prophet will be a religious leader.
Oh, so Prince Charles is the Antichrist.
Right.
Yes.
That is not. He is not to be the false prophet.
Oh, okay. I'm
okay.
Sorry.
And I didn't mean to confuse you there. No, what I pointed out at the very beginning of the program, I don't know whether you heard it, but everything within the satanic realm is a mirror image of Christianity. And one of the things that has strengthened my faith more than anything is realizing, first of all, that there is organized evil out there, and secondly, that they believe in the scriptures. They believe that they're absolutely true, only they have a mirror image of them, and of course they would defile the scriptures. And so just as there is within Christianity a trinity, a holy trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, why there is within Satanism a satanic trinity, that's Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Okay?
Can I ask another question?
Sure, you can. You got one more question.
Okay. Princess Diana, was she purposely killed, and if so, why?
I'll let you take that, Tim.
Yeah, Mary, I have about a half a dozen pages in the Antichrist and the Cup of Tea on the subject of her death, and I cover basically two issues. One is, what were the unusual circumstances surrounding her death that would suggest the presence of foul play? And secondly, what would the possible motivations be that the British monarchy would have to knock her off, to eliminate her? And I would suggest you get the book for that.
Okay.
And let me just comment on one other thing. Certainly the father of the young man who was killed along with Princess Diana believes that there was a conspiracy behind it. He has actually tried to subpoena or get the FCIA records on that, and there's no way that he can get the CIA or FBI records. Now, why would they even be having records, the Central Intelligence Agency be having records on his son or on the, on Princess Diana? But of course, there's no way that American intelligence is going to reveal what they know about the strange death of Princess Diana. In fact, there are many people who say that she was quite alive when she got out, and there was a hospital just a few minutes away, and yet it was half an hour or more before they could actually find the hospital.
It took an hour to reach the hospital.
Okay.
And I will make a couple of points, I suppose, about her death that are related to the subject of the Antichrist. Her name, Diana. Diana, in Scripture, in the book of Ephesians, is the patron goddess of witchcraft. And that was not lost on the British monarchy when they chose Diana to be the wife of Prince Charles. When they chose her, when they approved her, mm-hmm. when they allowed him to date her, that was not lost on them. And the location of her death, the Des Almas Tunnel there in France, was historically associated with witchcraft and with the sacrifice of the goddess of the wood.
Mm.
Very interestingly. And happened to be where Diana was killed.
Okay.
Now, in terms of the intelligence services, the reality is that through the Committee of 300, as well as through other sources, the United States intelligence services are actually under the British monarchy. In fact, MI5 was involved in setting up the CIA. During World War II, the two agencies were actually merged as one agency, in essence.
That was the OSS, but the CIA came out of the OSS, so...
Okay, thank
All right,
you.
Go ahead.
They were in essence merged, and they've never been unmerged.
Okay, well, thank you.
They've never been separated. And, the NSA, the U.S. National Security Agency, the British monarchy knew about its existence before our own president did.
Matter of fact, the NSA works very, very closely with their counterparts in Great Britain. In fact, here in the United States, under Echelon, it is British agents who monitor all of our telephone calls, and we monitor their telephone calls in England because it would be illegal for the NSA to monitor our telephone calls. Talk about a distinction without a difference. Anything else you wanted to ask?
No, that's all.
All right,
thanks
so much for calling. Bye-bye.
Good night.
All right, fine. And so our telephone number, 464-8295 or 1-888-24-LIBERTY. If you have a question or comment for Tim, who's going to be with us during this hour, as we continue to explore these fascinating aspects of this. And, of course, the one of the seven wonders of the world was the Temple of Diana in Ephesus. And I've been there. It's the ruins are still there, but it was certainly a magnificent, magnificent structure. One of the few seven wonders of the world that can still be seen, at least part of it today. But the only thing that is really you can see exactly as it was the pyramid there at Giza. But most of the other seven wonders of the world are long since gone. But there's still the ruins of the Temple Diana there in Ephesus. Go ahead.
Well, Dr. Monteith, one other point of note perhaps of interest in this regard is that Prince Charles studied anthropology very heavily when he was a student at Cambridge. He was debating whether he wanted to be an anthropology major or a history major. Ultimately, he chose history. But in his study of anthropology, one of the things that he primarily studied was this legend in witchcraft of the goddess of the wood before he started to date Diana.
I see.
At any rate, the point that we've made so far is that the key organs, the key structures of this New World Order conspiracy sit beneath the British monarchy. Part of that, through the Committee of 300, also includes NATO, you know, the Royal Institute of International Affairs, NATO, the Tavistock Institute. All of that sits beneath the British monarchy. And we might note that the League of Nations, earlier in this century, was largely the child, if you will, of the Royal Institute of International Affairs. And subsequently, of course, the United Nations came out of the League of Nations. So the reality is there's a certain amount of influence that the British monarchy has by virtue of the RIIA in the United Nations that other royal houses and other nations do not have.
All right, and for the people who don't understand RIIA, the Royal Institute of International Affairs, was organized after a meeting that was held between the British elitist group known as the Round Table, headed by Lord Milner, and Inquiry, which was a group headed by Colonel Edward Mandel House, and these meetings were held in Paris in 1919. And out of that came, in England, the Royal Institute of International Affairs, with similar institutes in all of the British Commonwealth countries, and of course in the Council on Foreign Relations, the organization which has its headquarters at 58 East 68th Street in New York City, an organization known as the Council on Foreign Relations. So this certainly is, the two have always worked together, and I've been through the papers of the Council, and you know, you'll find how they hold common meetings with the Royal Institute. They're basically one organization. Their goal is a new world order, and of course, behind that, secretly, the new world religion, because this has always been energized by the belief that man could bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. Since there is no God, then man would bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. And that old Platonic idea of a ruling elite and then a massive police force and then everybody else enslaved under this new philosopher king has, in my estimation, been the motivating goal behind this whole move towards the world government, which is as old as recorded time. And it's been tried again and again, whether under the time of Noah, or the time of Nimrod, or the time of the pharaohs, or the time of Alexander the Great, or the Roman Empire, or, of course, more recently, under the United Nations. It's all the same movement, energized by exactly the same force and goal and objective. So why don't you pick up the story from there?
Well, one point of note in that regard, Dr. Monteith, just to round it out, is that Israel also has a Council on Foreign Relations, which is likewise the daughter, if you will, of the Royal Institute of International Affairs.
Okay.
Now, there is, of course, much more to the story than what we've covered up to this point, such as the globalist activities of Prince Charles. Up to this point, we've noted that Prince Charles' coat of arms, his personal heraldic achievement, which is unique to him, under international law, and which is shown on the cover of the Antichrist and the Cup of Tea, is a literal depiction of the first beast of Revelation 13, also of the little horn with the eyes of the man of Daniel chapter 7, which is unique to Prince Charles in all of history. We've discussed the fact that his name calculates to 666 in English and Hebrew. Again, unique to Prince Charles in all of history because this calculation is done on the ancient biblical numbering system, which is identified as the system that we are supposed to use in the Greek text of Revelation 13:18. We've noted his lineage. We've very briefly begun to get into the issues related to Jerusalem and the modern peace process. One of Prince Charles' globalist activities that is related, again, to these biblically testable items to identify the Antichrist is the Mideast peace process. You know, everyone's heard of the Oslo process, Dr. Monteith, but the reality is it didn't start in Oslo. It went back to the Madrid peace talks in Spain, and from there to something called the London Agreement of 1987. That agreement came about as a result of meetings held between Jordan's King Hussein and Israel's Shimon Peres. And out of those meetings came something called this London Agreement, which advocated, called for, the convening of an international conference, peace talks, exactly like those that were convened in Spain at the Madrid peace talks. Now, it was the Lord Victor Mishkan in London, on the outskirts of Oxford, I believe Oxford, who arranged these meetings that led to the London Agreement. But it was Prince Charles who put Victor Mishkan up to doing it. So you can trace the existing Mideast peace process directly to Prince Charles historically. And he has been involved with the process personally since Yitzhak Rabin's funeral in October of 1995. In fact, at that funeral, you had the largest and most prominent international gathering of world leadership in the history of the world, in the Mideast, and possibly anywhere in the world. On the front row of all those dignitaries and international leaders, on the front row right before the coffin of Rabin, stood Prince Charles. He was the only non-head of state on the front row. And right after the funeral, he met privately with Shimon Peres and attempted to force Peres to go to Syria, or I should say to negotiate immediately a peace treaty with Syria concerning the Golan Heights. Prince Charles was aware of things happening in the peace process related to the Golan Heights and related to Syria that had not been announced anywhere in the world in the press. And he attempted to force Shimon Peres's hand to act on those issues immediately. Peres refused, and shortly thereafter you had new elections in Israel.
And of course, that's when Netanyahu came to power.
That's right.
Okay.
A dark horse, if you will. And I don't mean that in terms of the biblical imagery. He was just an unknown.
Right.
But in that regard, we've seen new activity on the part of Prince Charles recently. For example, on April 29th, he launched a multi-faith movement of his own called Respect that is to involve millions of people and is largely to be about teaching different religions about other religions. For example, getting Muslim schools to teach Christianity, Christian schools to teach Islam to the students, etc. Well, at this launch of this Respect campaign of Prince Charles, this new organization, all of the major religious leaders of Britain participated. And one of those participants was Zaki Badawi, who is the principal of the Muslim College there in London, and he had this to say about Prince Charles. He said, Prince Charles is, quote, the most popular world leader in the Muslim community throughout the world. He is a committed and believing Christian, a man of such stature, and is able to speak for all of us, end quote.
No.
Now, this is Prince Charles, who has started his own ecumenical movement that's to involve millions of people. It didn't start really, though, in that sense with Prince Charles. Prince Philip, for a number of years, has been in charge of a United Nations project called the Sacred Literature Trust. And the purpose of that project is to distill the major tenets of the world's major religions, and from those major tenets, create a new world religion that is ultimately to be brought to the world through the United Nations. This is tied in with Prince Charles' new movement called Respect.
I had heard many years ago that Prince Charles had worked with Gorbachev on some sort of a combining religious movement here in America with Gorbachev's efforts. Have you gone into any of that, anything like that?
Well, there are connections between Prince Charles and Gorbachev, as well as between Gorbachev and the British monarchy generally. Gorbachev has been involved with members of the Committee of 300, which the British monarchy heads. And to give a more precise connection between Prince Charles and Gorbachev, Prince Charles personally initiated the United Nations Global Security Program. He started it. He also personally delivered the first global security lecture in what is now known as the Global Security Lecture Series. Well, for years now, Mikhail Gorbachev has been the primary spokesperson for the Global Security Program. But he's doing it under Prince Charles.
Okay, and I'd heard, you know, that there was some sort of a university or something to train world leaders that Gorbachev and, of course, Prince Charles were working on together. Really, what's so interesting is there's a book written by James H. Billington, who is the current Librarian of Congress. Before that, he was at the Smithsonian. Now, Billington is one of the best historians of the world. He's a member of the CFR. He's an elitist, but a fascinating, fascinating individual. And in this book, he actually talks about his trip to Russia. And he says, you know, he was talking to this communist leader, former communist leader, who said everything was going fine here in Russia. We were pulling out of our problems until Gorbachev was inducted into the Masonic Order in England by Margaret Thatcher. And I mean, it's just a casual remark. And anybody would like to see, we have the pages from the book. What is Gorbachev doing joining the Masons and being inducted by Margaret Thatcher, the Iron Lady? Is there perhaps certain things in the world we don't really understand, or maybe our reality has been created by television for too long a time? Billington just makes a casual remark, records it in his book. But we know one thing, and that is that Gorbachev is deeply involved with the occult, as is Marie Strong, whose wife is an avowed witch, according to an article in West Magazine. And then, of course, Stephen Rockefeller, and if you look at the book he recently edited, Spirit and Nature, why, they have a picture there of Gaia. And if anything came out of the pit of hell, it is that picture, the picture of Gaia, of Mother Earth, the one that we worship, or at least that they worship. We certainly don't worship. And right now we've got Herman calling in from Carmel. But there are all of these interconnections that are really very, very strange. Why is Gorbachev in England being indoctrinated or inducted into a Masonic lodge? Here is the dictator, former dictator of Russia. Hi, Herman. How are you doing?
Good evening, Doctor, and good evening for our guest. Fascinating program. I'd like to bring up the fact that Jesus Christ, when he returns, I don't know if you believe in a literal return of Jesus Christ.
Of course I do.
Pardon me?
Of course I do. I wouldn't be a Christian if I didn't.
Okay. That he will come and he will, as part of his lineage, take over the throne of David, which his forefather established. Now, one of the things that if the evil one could cause any part of the Bible to be negated, in other words, God's word not to come true, it would be that the line of David would be cut off. And David was given a promise that he would never lack to have a descendant upon the throne until he whose right it is, which is Jesus Christ, would come and assume it. Now, that doesn't mean that those that have, in the intervening years, sat on those thrones were good people. A lot of them were scoundrels and worse. But
Herman, I would take a different tack on it.
Okay.
I would assert that Christ, when he came the first time,
mm-hmm.
took the throne, that he has had the authority of that throne the whole time, and that there have been no legitimate royal houses in the world who have sat on that throne.
Well,
Christ,
how did he take
Christ has always
the first
been
time?
On. He has always been on that throne since he came the first time.
Okay. Anything else, Herman? In other words, the idea is that Christ is still alive and still on the throne. He has never been dethroned. Okay.
That's right. He is the son of David, and now he sits on the throne of heaven. When he returns, he will exercise the authority he already has from Jerusalem.
But of course, the whole idea is that the Antichrist is a fraud. He will claim to the right to the throne of David, which he doesn't have.
And of course, the British monarchy claims to sit upon that throne. In fact, Queen Elizabeth II was coronated Queen of Thy People Israel, quote unquote.
Mm-hmm.
Anything else, Herman?
Well, do you believe that the British people are, or any of them, or Americans are descendants of the lost 10 tribes of Israel?
Well, let me put it this way, you know, just to give you a brief historical sketch. A lot of what's been taught in that regard is just nonsense, biblically, frankly. Historically, Assyria conquered 10 tribes of Israel, took them into captivity. Subsequently, Babylonia conquered Assyria. Then Babylonia conquered Judea, the remaining 2+ tribes of Israel. So at that point in history, by the time of the Babylonian captivity, all 12 tribes were under Babylonian control. When Babylonia allowed the captives to return to Judea, all 12 tribes were given the opportunity. Not everybody returned. And biblically, the scripture says that God scattered Israel throughout the nations of the world, throughout the entire world. And that is where Israel is, scattered throughout the nations of the world until Yeshua returns, until Israel repents, cries out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Until that point, Israel, on the whole, will remain scattered throughout the world. So, of course, in the United States, in Great Britain, you do have Israelites, but that doesn't mean that the nations of the United States and the nation of the United States and the nation of Great Britain are the lost 10 tribes, if you will, of Israel, as British Israelites, British Israelitism has been trying to say.
Okay.
Well, they don't say that England or America are all of them. They point to Ephraim and Manasseh, and they point to Northwestern Europe, for example, Denmark, the Mark of Dan, and Norway, Sweden, France, being Reuben, and so on.
Right, and
I
would say that that is not a biblical view, Herman. It's much too simplistic, and the reality is that God has scattered all 12 tribes throughout all the nations of the world.
Okay, anything else, Herman?
Nope, that's it.
Okay, thanks so very much. Let's go to Mike calling in from, of all places, Santa Cruz. We had a Mike from Tennessee, I think, earlier today. Hi, Mike, how are you?
Santa Cruz, of all places. I just want to ask about Margaret Thatcher.
Right.
Whatever it was she did with that induction you're talking about.
All I'm doing is quoting James H. Billington.
Well,
I know nothing more than that, other than the fact that anybody who always has a good press can't be all good.
Well, Dr. Monteith, I think I can add a little bit to
it. All right, fine.
You know, originally the Order of the Garter was structured as 24 companion knights, 12 under the Prince of Wales of the day and 12 under the British Monarch of the day. They have in recent decades expanded the membership. And they've added things like ladies of the Order of the Garter. Margaret Thatcher is today not a knight in the Order of the Garter, but a lady of the Order of the Garter. And she was at the time that Gorbachev was inducted into Masonry.
Okay, anything else?
Well, I guess that answered. I never got to ask my question.
Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I think he answered it. I'm not sure. I was wondering, what is a woman doing in a high position like that in Freemasonry?
Well, she isn't in Freemasonry. What she did was by virtue of the Order of the Garter. And the Order of the Garter is over Freemasonry globally, and specifically Prince Charles and Queen Elizabeth II as the British monarch, even though she's a woman, is over Freemasonry globally. Now, generally, it defers to Prince Charles because he's a male.
In England, Mike, there has been co-masons who are women. That's how, of course, Madame Blavatsky became a Mason. She was a co-mason. And if you want to get into that, we've got a lot of material on that. But this, of course, was in the 1870s when she was inducted into Masonry.
Yeah.
And then subsequently she created Theosophy, which, of course, is certainly one of the major forces in the world today.
Okay. I wanted to chime in with my vote about Prince Charles being the Antichrist. I don't believe he is.
Okay.
A lot of interesting information your guest has, but he's just not performing the way this character is described in Revelation.
Mike, what do you think you know about how he's performing?
Well, actually, you were on the air once before, and we discussed all that. I don't think it's worth taking up the time for it.
For the sake of the other listeners, Mike, we'll get to it in the program later.
I'd suspect possibly a descendant of his, and that would there'd be opportunity there for him to pass this coat of arms you were describing on to someone who would carry it further.
All right, well, I'll tell you what, Mike.
Yeah, Dr.
I think we're going to find out before long, okay?
Yeah. I'd like to respond to that, actually, Dr. Munch.
Okay, go ahead.
That's a good point. You know, a lot of people ask me, couldn't it be Prince William or Prince Harry? Now, the fact is, the Bible gives a specific criteria by which to identify the individual, not just the name calculation, not just the lineage, but also this imagery that we find on Prince Charles' coat of arms. To date, he's the only human being in history to have it. Now, under international law, no one else can ever have a coat of arms like his. And the fact is, Prince William has already been granted his coat of arms. His coat of arms has under the normal lion. It does not have this beast with feet like a bear, body like a leopard, mouth like a lion. His coat of arms does not have the red dragon, like Prince Charles has. His coat of arms does not have a unicorn with human eyes. It has a unicorn with a normal eye, like that of a horse. Those things alone disqualify Princes William and Harry from ever being considered as a potential candidate to be the Antichrist. Neither of them has the imagery. Additionally, their names do not calculate to 666 using the biblical system, unlike Prince Charles, their father. Again, they are not qualified. And the fact is, whether or not Prince Charles is the Antichrist, and I would say that obviously we're getting up it's pretty short now till the time of the Lord's return, but whether or not Prince Charles is the Antichrist, the fact is he is the only human being in the history of the world to date, including any human being who's currently alive, to meet the biblical criteria to be the Antichrist. So if someone wants to argue that point, they're not arguing with me, they're arguing with Scripture.
Well, I think you're arguing with Scripture.
Okay.
But it could be not a son, but a grandson of the prince.
Well, I'll tell you what, Mike. I think we're going to find out before long. I mean,
we won't
solve it tonight.
Mm-hmm.
But I appreciate your call, and I appreciate your opinion.
Right.
We're just going to have to wait and see, aren't we?
Yep.
Okay.
Thank you, Mike.
Thanks so much, Mike. And, of course, remember, this is conjecture. On the other hand, I'll tell you what, Tim makes an awfully good case, and having talked to him a number of times and read his book, I think it's fascinating, fascinating material. And certainly we recommend the book to you. Again, it's called The Antichrist and the Cup of Tea, and it's available. If you'd like to call 1-800-544-8927, that's 1-800-5-HIV-WAR, and Mary will, as I suggest, a donation for the book. And we think it's a very important book, or we wouldn't have had Tim on to all of our programs for a second time. So am I going to say I'm firmly convinced? Well, I'm intrigued. Let's put it that way. And I will tell you that when you see and you look at that coat of arms, you almost get a chill going up down your spine. We got about a minute before we go to the break. Is there anything you'd like to say before we go to our half-hour break?
Well, you know, Dr. Monteith, let's come back and talk about this idol that's now being made in Brazil, because we have more than just the evidence presented in the Antichrist and Cup of Tea. There's some new information from this year on Prince Charles that really, I think, is an eye-opener to those who question this whole issue.
All right, fine. And the story of the idol that they're making there, or the statue with the wings on it, and I think you'll find the material that we're going to be talking about in this next half hour will be just as exciting as what we've had before. So remember, when we get back, our telephone number, 464-8295, and out across America, 1-888-24-LIBERTY, 464-8295, or 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Well, Dr. Stan back here, and this is the time when we once again have to remind you that Radio Liberty is listener-supported, and if you agree with us and you'd like to help us, why, of course, we'd love to hear from you. Our number, 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. And, of course, as you know, I do this 5 hours a day, just trying to get people to think about what's going on and trying to get them to understand the historical perspective of what's going on. Now, any of you who want to get documentation on something I've said, we usually have the documentation all filed away there, and we can provide it for you. And so if you'd like to get the article about Gorbachev and Margaret Thatcher and James H. Billington's remarks, what is its significance? I'm putting it out. It seems to be significant. I mean, Gorbachev inducted into Masonry. Well, this is simply hearsay evidence. But there's certainly no question at all that if you go to the State of World forums, you will find tremendous, tremendous spiritual overtones in those. And there is no question that Gorbachev is deeply involved in the occult. So what's this guy who is formerly dictator of Russia, formerly the head of the Soviet KGB, doing, being involved with the occult? They're supposed to be atheists. Or is there more to it than we've ever been told? Well, that's what Radio Liberty is about, to try to make people aware of the fact that behind everything, there are spiritual forces, behind all that foes have plotted, behind all that saints have planned, behind the schemes of men and demons is a higher, hidden hand. Well, if you'd like to join the Radio Liberty family and help us on a regular basis, why, it's as simple as picking up your telephone and calling 1-800-544-8927 for a suggested donation. If you'd like to subscribe to our newsletter, you can. If you'd like a free copy of our newsletter, you don't have to be bashful. If you haven't had one before, we'd be glad to send you one. And I will have to say, I think my April newsletter is one of the most informative we've ever written, because it goes into the background of who created the Islamic terrorist movement that led to the attack on America and our so-called war against terrorism. And I say so-called because I would like to suggest to you that we are being manipulated and the war on terrorism is being used intentionally to bring about the New World Order and the police state here in America, and justify the establishment of neighborhood watches so that your neighbors can keep an eye on you to make sure that you are not a potential terrorist, and all the other infringes on individual liberty that the people of America are accepting in the name of preserving our freedom. I sometimes think of living in a world gone mad. Other times I'm certain of it. But anyway, if you'd like to become part of our team and help us do what we do, give us a call. Again, the number 1-800-5-HIV-WAR, because we truly are at war today. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here, and we've got Mary from Cubita calling back again. Hi, Mary. Did you have another question?
Yes. I think there's a scripture, but I couldn't find it, that can be interpreted that the Antichrist is a homosexual.
Okay, Mary, in the first chapter, the Antichrist and the Cup of Tea, I cover that scripture. It comes from Daniel chapter 11, in which it states that the king of the north shall not regard the desire of women, quote-unquote.
Right.
And what I point out in the Antichrist and the Cup of Tea is that the king of the north, biblically speaking, is modern Iraq. The king of the north, as well as the king of the south, the two kings identified in Daniel chapter 11, were two of the dynasties that came out of the breakup of Alexander the Great's empire. They were the two major dynasties of the four that came out of that empire. And the king of the south was centered in Egypt. It was the Ptolemaic dynasty. The king of the north was centered in what is now modern Iraq, the Seleucid dynasty. The very first capital of the Seleucid dynasty historically was Seleucia on the Tigris River, which sat within a mile of where modern Baghdad is built today. In fact, Baghdad, in all likelihood, is built right on top of the ancient Seleucia on the Tigris River capital. Consequently, modern Iraq is the king of the north. Now, having said that, when you read the verse there in Daniel 11, it says that this king of the north does not regard the gods of his fathers, nor any god, except the god of fortresses or forces or munitions, depending on how you translate the verse, nor does he regard the desire of women. The desire of women, that phrase, is actually a title for the Messiah in Scripture. He is the promised seed from Genesis 3:15, and women from antiquity desired to be the ones who would bear this promised seed, the seed of the woman, the Messiah. A very similar title is found for the Messiah in the book of Haggai, I believe it's chapter 6,
in which he is called the desire of all nations. Now, having said that, you would understand this verse in Daniel 11 is saying that this king of the north does not regard any god nor the gods of his fathers, except the god of munitions or fortresses or forces, nor the desire of women, the Messiah. And I think that fits the context better. It fits the fact that it is actually a title of the Messiah himself. And the king of the north, biblically, is not the Antichrist.
No, I'm sorry. Now this is the Messiah you're talking about, not the Antichrist.
Right. What I'm saying is that the prophecy is about the King of the North, number one, who is not the Antichrist, and that number two, the title, the desire of women, is about the Messiah, and it is saying that this King of the North has no regard for the Messiah, not that he is a homosexual.
Okay.
Okay.
Anything else, Mary?
Does that make sense, Mary?
Yeah, that does.
Okay, anything else, Mary?
No, that was it.
How long have you been listening to our programs?
Not quite a year.
All right, do you enjoy them?
Oh, yeah. I listen all the time.
All right, fine.
It's
good to have you with us. Thank you so much. Mm-hmm. Bye-bye.
Bye.
And, you know, it's amazing. The Internet is a wonderful, wonderful way of reaching people all across America. And if you're out there listening, or even you're here in the Central Coast of California listening, tell others about our programs. You know, we try to get the best and most interesting guests we can on, and once in a while we have a not such a good guest, but I find Tim Cohen and his knowledge of Scripture and his dedication to our Lord really inspiring, and I wish I had the time to be as good a biblical scholar as he is. So anyway, there is just so much fascinating material out there. We were going to talk about what has happened in Brazil. Now, you wonder, what does Brazil have to do with anything? Well, you're going to know in just a minute. But once more, let's put our telephone number out. It's 1-800-1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-245-4237. Or if you'd like to, give us a call from the Central Coast of California, 464-8295. But what's going on down in Brazil, and why would the people of Brazil be interested in Prince Charles?
Well, you know, Dr. Monteith, as we pointed out in the first hour of the program, which your current listeners may not have caught, Prince Charles was personally credited for the success of the Rio Earth Summit. And everyone who studies this issue of global governance knows and recognizes that the Rio Earth Summit was a watershed event, historically, in our modern international context, for the push for a modern global government. Now, because Prince Charles was credited for the success of that summit, having personally organized a meeting aboard the Royal Yacht Britannia a year before the summit took place, in which he personally mediated the issues that would be addressed and the disputes between the various parties. Al Gore was there, the President of Brazil was there, the major non-governmental organizations were represented, the major multinational corporations were there, all of them having their disputes mediated by Prince Charles. Because of that, and because the summit was a success ultimately, Prince Charles has been personally credited for the success of the summit. That and the fact that he's been speaking out in defense of preserving the rainforest in Brazil and elsewhere in the world has now caused something of a stir in Brazil and a rather unique event that ties in with Scripture. This last March, the month before last month, Brazil presented a miniature idol to Prince Charles, and here's an article about it. It comes from the Times of London, and by the way, there are multiple sources on the Internet for this. It says, quote, "The Prince of Wales is to be immortalized in bronze as a muscular winged god dressed in nothing more than a loincloth. He will be the first living member of the royal family to have a life-size statue dedicated in his honor. Although the prince is destined to become defender of the faith when he becomes King of England, the inscription on the statue in Brazil will honor him as, quote, savior of the world, end quote. He is shown naked apart from the loincloth with giant angel-like wings protruding from his back. His arms are extended as if offering comfort and security. The statue will dominate the town square to be named after the prince in Palmas, the state capital of Tocantins, on the edge of the rainforest. The sculpture, which will invite comparisons with a statue of Christ overlooking Rio de Janeiro from Corcovado, is set on a marble base. At its feet is an untidy mass of human bodies, one drinking from a bottle of wine, which is said to represent the world in a mess, which the prince is busy saving. Jose Wilson Sequeira Campos, the governor of Tocantins in central Brazil, said, quote, "It is Prince Charles saving the world. We think he is deserving of it," end quote.
civic leaders commissioned the work in honor of the prince's efforts in highlighting the threat to the rainforest from global warming. While the muscular physique of the statue, complete with bulging pectorals, may not immediately shock Prince Charles, the facial features are unmistakable, even if he has a full head of hair and small pinned back ears. Mauricio Bentes, the sculptor, modeled the features on images taken from the internet. He is a great man, Senhor Bentes said. When presented with a miniature copy, the prince, dressed in a khaki safari shirt after his foray into the jungle, said, quote, "I am amazed and deeply touched," end quote.
All right.
Well, Dr. Monteith, the thing that's so unique about this is the exact kind of idol that Christians for centuries have been expecting would one day be placed in a newly constructed holy place in Israel and would be called the abomination that causes desolation. The only difference is that it's being put in Brazil right now. And this statue is to be 4 meters high, about 12 feet, with the inscription Savior of the World.
Savior.
A title that they are giving to Prince Charles.
Well, that's fascinating. And Prince Charles is far more significant than most people give him credit for. Right now, let's see, we've got Lorraine calling again from San Diego. Hi, Lorraine. Do you have another question?
Well, I wanted to bring up this verse in 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So there are many Antichrists.
All right, but there will be one who, of course, will be the dominant force with the coming, preceding the coming of the Messiah. There may have been Antichrist down through the ages that the devil had put in place, just in case things might fall in place for him. But we know that in the latter days there will be certainly be one.
Well, Dr. Monteith, let's define our terms. You know, biblically, the scripture says there in John, in the epistles of John, that someone who denies the Father and the Son is Antichrist. Someone who denies that Christ is come in the flesh and is returning in the flesh is Antichrist. Someone who denies that Yeshua is God, second person of the triune Godhead, is Antichrist. So there, by those definitions, there have been many Antichrists historically. What we're talking about, however, is a unique individual who is to sum up in himself what all of those Antichrists have been historically, and his who is to be identified by some very unique criteria, and who is specifically to rule over the world for a 3.5-year period leading up to Christ's return and Armageddon. The Antichrist, in other words, not just a Antichrist. There are many Antichrists in the world today. Mikhail Gorbachev is Antichrist.
Okay.
By definition of his beliefs.
All right, anything else, Lorraine?
No, that's it. Thank you very much.
Okay,
bye-bye.
Thank you for calling. And right now, let's go to RM in Washington. Hi, who's this?
Let me get right to the question.
Okay.
I see the coat of arms, and I see the on the left-hand side what looks like a lion to me. Where do you get the leopard part there? A lion has a long tail with a tuft at the end, just like this picture, and a leopard has a straight tail with no tuft. And
it's not a lion's tail. The scripture says, like. If you look there in Revelation 13, where it describes this beast, it says the beast was
I've got
like...
Covered on, I understand he's got the feet of a bear, the four toes as opposed to the three. I understand that, but the body doesn't look... looks like it could be a lion to me. I don't see where you get the leopard.
Well, I'll help you out here. Do you have the book in front of you?
I'm looking at the symbol right now.
Right. Do you have the book itself?
No, I don't.
Okay. Well, just make a note of it then, if you will. Queen Elizabeth II's coat of arms is shown in the book. The lion on her coat of arms is contrasted with a lion on Prince Charles' coat of arms on pages 179 and 180. If you look at Queen Elizabeth II's lion, it's very clearly a normal lion. It does not have exaggerated feet. It clearly has the body of a lion and the mouth, the head of a lion.
Well,
uniquely, on Prince Charles' coat of arms, you could go to any dictionary or any encyclopedia, look up leopard, look at the proportions of the leopard's body, and compare those to the body on this beast that you have on Prince Charles' coat of arms and place the lion, and you'll see the proportions of the body are identical. And this is the point that I'm making. Revelation 13, it doesn't say that it's a lion's mouth, it does not say that it's a leopard's body, and it does not say that it's the feet of a bear. What it does say
Oh, is it the beast was like a leopard? His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth was like the mouth of a lion. In other words, this is what it reminds us of. It is a semblance of that. It is a type.
Is there time to whip in another question?
Okay, sure. I got one more.
How does another faction fit into this, such as the Catholic side of it, the Knights of Malta and the Jesuit General and things like that, where there's a whole other faction that could be possibly be the lineage to the Antichrist here?
Well, you could say that the Jesuits and the Knights of Malta and so forth are the Vatican equivalent to the Freemasons under the British monarchy. And in fact, many good books have been written suggesting that the false prophet will be the final Pope of Rome. That's a position with which I happen to agree. I think that's likely. Now, having said that, the reality is that for the last couple of decades, Prince Charles, Queen Elizabeth II, and Prince Philip have all been actively working to put Anglican Protestantism back under Roman Catholicism and the Pope.
Well, I can feel
and there is. There is a partnership developing behind the scenes that's documentable between the British monarchy and the papacy.
I just want to know who's the top players here. And
well, I think we can only conjecture. It's going to become very obvious as time goes by. And, of course, it's going to be very interesting to see who the new pope will be. We'll have one very, very soon.
Yes.
And I know it, having talked to Malachi Martin, he said that the Pope had said that he feared that he might be the last Catholic Pope. So we'll wait and see. We really can't say. It's all conjecture.
Can you cover, I'll hang up, can you cover the wound on the head then, how Prince Charles, how that works out?
Okay, hold on. Thanks so much. Will you take it on the air?
Yeah, I'll take it on the air otherwise.
Thanks so much. What about the idea that there's going to be a wound there and everybody's going to think he's dead and then he comes back to life? What about that? Do you have any thoughts on that at all?
Yes. There are two individuals, Dr. Monteith, who are identified as the son of perdition in Scripture, the son of destruction. One was Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Christ before he was crucified. The other is the son of perdition in 2 Thessalonians 2, the Antichrist, who will betray Israel. His reign, the 3.5-year reign of the Antichrist, begins after he receives a mortal wound. And in fact, Revelation 13, when it's literally translated, says a wound to the death. So when this first beast of Revelation 13, and the first beast is this imagery that we find on Prince Charles' coat of arms, and which represents Prince Charles himself, when this first beast receives this mortal wound, he will recover from it, and the recovery will be such that the world will literally begin to worship him and serve him for the next 3.5 years. And that's what we read in Revelation 13. It's at that point, and I might note that Judas Iscariot, by the way, was possessed by Satan at the Last Supper before he went to betray Christ. It's at that point when the Antichrist receives this mortal wound and is possessed by Satan, I believe, and recovers, that he embarks on his 3.5-year reign of the world. And that's when he is actually the Antichrist.
All right, up to this time, it's just all leading up to that.
That's right, preparation.
All right, and you know, what really is so amazing is as we see what's going on over in the Holy Land today, and there is no solution to the problem other than, I believe, the internationalization of Jerusalem and placing some sort of United Nations army between the two sides, and everything going on over there is being manipulated. I mean, where is Arafat and the Palestinian Liberation Army getting their money? There has to be money. Why, we're giving it to them. Where are the Israelis getting their money? Why, we're giving it to them. You know, and we create both sides, and then, of course, we supply weapons to both sides and the army, and, of course, the conflict goes on. And this conflict you're seeing there is just preparatory to, I think, a much larger conflict that is coming down the line. And as you see all of these things fitting together, nothing really makes sense. I mean, you know, do our leaders, the Rockefellers and the other wealthy people, really need more money? I mean, why are they doing what they're doing? Why are they drawing us into, obviously, into a new war with Iraq and maybe Iran and heaven only knows who else over there? And yet, of course, there has to be a logical explanation. And it may not be something that we as human beings can understand, but many times things happen because there's supernatural forces at work that cloud men's vision and minds. Would you agree with that, Tim?
Well, Dr. Monteith, if I may, I'll just give a brief scenario of what's going to happen.
All right, fine. I sure like to know exactly what's going to happen. Go ahead, pick it up.
And this is documented, by the way, in great detail and developed from Scripture in great detail, much greater than I can give over the air, in my upcoming series of books, Messiah, History, and the Tribulation Period. A little piece of that sequence is given on pages 394 to 396 of the Antichrist Nikapati. Now, having said that, what we're looking for are a few things. First of all, the beginning of the enforcement of a covenant by the Antichrist. Now, the fact is, we have already seen Oslo III signed, which is a covenant of treaty with Israel, in October of 1998. Nobody's enforcing it, though, up to this point. In the last month and a half or so, 5 weeks, Kofi Annan of the United Nations has come out and said, hey, the situation is dire. We have no choice at this point but to insert a multinational force, not necessarily a UN force, but a force under a UN mandate that's licensed to kill a strongly mandated force, to separate the parties, to enforce the peace, and to enforce the Oslo agreements that's already been made. Joschka Fischer, Germany's foreign minister, has come out and made the same kind of statement, only he suggested that this force should be comprised of United States, European Union, and Russian troops, again under a strong UN mandate. Then, more recently, Bill Clinton, in the last couple of weeks, has come out and made similar statements. We are seeing the leadership of the world beginning to call for the exact kind of enforcement that we read will occur under the Antichrist in Daniel 9:27. So that's the first thing. We're going to see one of two things. Either things are going to settle down in the Middle East and they're going to make another treaty, and at some point they're going to enforce it, or the international community is going to step in under the Antichrist and begin to enforce an existing treaty like Oslo III. We could see either one occur. I think right now it's hard to see the parties getting back to the negotiating table. Subsequent to the start of the enforcement of this treaty, and this will be the beginning of the last 7 years leading up to Armageddon and Christ's return, subsequent to that, we're going to see the Philistines, which are the Palestinians, the modern Palestinians, even they say that they are descendants from the Philistines. So I'm not casting an aspersion there. That's what they say of themselves. We're going to see the Philistines and the Syrians attack Israel and begin to devour Israel with open mouth. After that, we are going to see the King of the North, which, as I pointed out earlier, is Iraq, invade the region. And in Daniel 11, the King of the North conquers the King of the South, which would be Egypt, the Ptolemaic dynasty historically, which was centered in Egypt. Moab, Ammon, and Edom, which would be modern Jordan, escape from his hand. So he does not conquer them, if you will. And that would be modern Jordan. And he comes against Israel, setting his military tents between Mount Zion and the seas. Now, subsequent to that, the King of the North hears tidings out of the news and out of the north and out of the east, and goes forth to destroy many. Now, having said that, it doesn't end there. At that point, the situation becomes so dire that the United Nations, under the Antichrist, will step in and say, "So far and no further," to those who are attacking Israel. And by the way, they will take half of Jerusalem captive, according to Zechariah 14, in war. And we'll say to Israel, "So far and no further." And they will internationalize, I believe, east of Jerusalem, while the Antichrist is at the head of the UN, and then the abomination that causes desolation in the newly constructed holy place in Jerusalem will occur. And the Antichrist will receive his mortal wound, recover from it, and thus his 3.5-year reign will begin from Jerusalem.
Now, are you using Ezekiel 38 and 39 for your prophecy?
Ezekiel 38 and 39 are triggering events for Armageddon itself.
You're going to put those then at a later time, not in what you're describing now?
They are just before Armageddon. They occur when the Lord himself is present to defend Israel. You know, when Gog and its allies invade the region, according to Ezekiel 38 and 39, Israel is dwelling securely in a land of unwalled villages. And Israel's ancient rabbis interpreted that to mean that it would be at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, when Israel was not in its homes, but outside, without walls, without bars, without gates, in tabernacles, so that this invasion from Gog and Magog would come around the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, when it does come, whenever it is, Gog and Magog are completely oblivious to the idea that Israel has any kind of security at all.
No, of course.
As far as they're concerned, they're coming to take a spoil.
Now, who is Gog and Magog in this scenario?
Russia and its allies.
All right.
And its allies would include, presumably, Germany, but Turkey, Iran, etc.
What about China?
China is a force unto itself. The tidings out of the east, the kings from the rising of the sun that we read about in the book of Revelation.
Where are you going to get
that? That will come as an independent force.
Well, is that where the army of 200 million is coming from, in your estimation?
Yes, China and India and Japan and Korea and the kings of the east.
But when is that going to come? Is that going to be at the time of Armageddon?
That will be in connection with, that will be about the same time. It will begin about the same time that Russia and its allies invade the region, and will also be a triggering event, for the gathering for the battle of Armageddon, the gathering for the battle of Megiddo itself. Now, having said that, though, the point I wanted to make, Dr. Monteith, is that when this invasion from God comes, Christ has already returned. You know, Israel is dwelling in security at that point. Israel has repented and begun to repent as a nation. Gog and its allies and these other invaders that are coming at that point have no idea that the Lord himself at that point is the defender of Israel. And so subsequently, you'll see the battle at Megiddo where the Lord himself destroys those armies. So I would say that the invasion from Gog and Magog are events that come as immediate precursors and as triggering events for Armageddon itself.
Well, it's going to be a fascinating, fascinating time, having stood at the fortress at Megiddo and looked out over the valley there. You know, in fact, I never forget one of the times we were there, and they were having some military exercises, military jets flying over that valley, which looks so peaceful. But you could imagine, you know, in your mind, as you closed your eyes, you know, with hearing the jets screaming overhead, what may very well occur, perhaps even during my lifetime, certainly during yours, because you're much younger than I am. These are the most exciting times, I think, that people have ever lived in, don't you?
Well, I do, Dr. Monteith, and in fact, you know, one thing I might point out in terms of gauging the time that we are in historically, there are three ways to approach it biblically. Each becomes progressively more accurate. The first is biblical chronology, and I have a complete chronology in my next book. We're within a few years now of the end of the year 6000, meaning that the Lord's return must be soon. Then secondly, when we see this covenant begin to be enforced, and then thirdly, when we see the start of the Great Tribulation and half of Jerusalem is taken captive in war.
Well, we're just out of time. God bless you. It's been a fascinating 2 hours. I've enjoyed it. I hope you have too. And I hope our listeners have. God bless you, and we'll talk to you later. Bye-bye. And again, you can get the book by giving us a call at 1-800-544-8927. Just ask for a suggested donation, and then pray for America, pray for revival, and please pray for Radio Liberty for our provision and protection. Until Monday, Dr. Stan, goodbye. May the Lord be with you.